Now today, in our study, we have reached the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. For those of you who may just have tuned in, we have been having a systematic study of this first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. Now let me read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house and salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now we shall pause there in our reading. We trust you will take time in the quietness of your own home to read and study this passage once more. Now, at the end of chapter 9, we learn about a people who need to be pitied, because the Lord said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered, they were helpless, and defenseless. Then we have a petition to be presented to the Lord. He said, Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would thrust forth laborers into the harvest. That was how chapter 9 concluded. Now when you come into chapter 10, the preachers with their power are thrust forth. And it seems obvious these 12 men who are called apostles are representative of a greater number who shall be sent forth before the return of the Son of Man. Now, a consideration of this chapter should prove that the king was looking beyond the immediate task of the 12 and could see various stages in the proclamation of the message of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that in these opening verses, where these 12 men are presented to us, remember they were disciples, but now they are called apostles. Now, all apostles would be disciples, but all disciples were not apostles. Out of the many disciples, that is, out of the many followers that the Lord had, he chose these men, who were also called apostles. Now, you must consider then the choice of the men. And in studying these men, you would consider these apostles officially. That is, they were specially selected men, chosen by the Lord himself, and empowered for a certain work. Then again, you should consider the character of the men. That is, you would study these men personally. Very interesting, because they were men of different qualities, men of different characters, men of different cultures, perhaps. For example, now, he starts off by telling us, first of all, about Peter, who, of course, was named Simon, and his surname Peter, referred to as Simon Peter. Now, Peter is mentioned first, although I may remark this right here, that Peter was not the first of them to become a disciple. It is obvious from the reading of other passages from the Bible, especially in John chapter 1, that his brother Andrew was a follower of the Lord before Peter. In fact, it was his brother Andrew who was responsible for bringing Peter and introducing him to the Lord. Yet when it comes to the 12 now, and you study them officially, and then study them personally, you discover that Peter is mentioned first. In fact, you'll always find Peter running first with these 12. And then you have his brother Andrew. Now, if you study these men, you'd find they had certain things in common. Both of them had been fishermen. Both of them were brothers. So they'd be brought up in the same environment. Yet, they seemed to be somewhat different in their characters, in their natures. Peter always impresses me as being a kind of robust kind of a man, a strong man. What you would call at the present time a go-getter. Peter was one of these men that couldn't sit quiet. Peter had to be up and at it, a doer of things, getting on with the job. Now, Andrew seemed to be a different type of a person. Andrew is what I would call the contact man, because Andrew was the man who first contacted his brother Peter and brought Peter to the Lord. Then there came the time when Andrew was the man who brought the little boy who had his little parcel with his loaves and his fish, and he contacted that little boy with the master. That was the time when the little boy yielded up what he had with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and the Lord accepted it and used it to feed the multitude. On another occasion, Andrew played the part of the contact man when a number of strangers came into the city and their desire was to see Jesus. And he took those Greeks and he introduced them to the Lord. You never read of Andrew, of course, ever preaching a great sermon. But you do read of Peter preaching. That doesn't say that Andrew didn't preach. For the very fact is that here in this chapter, as we read down through it, you'll discover that Andrew is one of those who was sent out to preach. So no doubt Andrew did a bit of preaching. But what I mean is there's no record in the Word of God of any particular sermon that he preached. When you come to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when it was necessary for someone to stand up and explain what was happening, it was Peter who became the spokesman for the 12. However, here you find Peter and Andrew, his brother, many things different about them, but both of them chosen to be apostles. And then you have another two. You have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So there's James and John. Very strange thing about these two. They also were fishermen, plied their trade on the Sea of Galilee, worked with their father, and they left their boats and they followed the Lord. They became his disciples. Then they were chosen to be apostles. Strange thing. James was the man who was put to death by Herod. You read of him in Acts chapter 12. He was beheaded. It would almost appear as if he was the first of the apostles. Apart, of course, from what happened to Judas, but of the others, James would be the first. He became the martyr. And then, of course, his brother John outlived all the rest. And John was the last of the apostles to leave this scene. And then, of course, you come to these others, whom we haven't read of in the previous chapters, but now you're introduced to some others, except Matthew, of course. We've also learned already about the call of Matthew. But you're introduced to these others, Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas. And, of course, Thomas becomes a well-known character, mostly referred to by people as Doubting Thomas, because of the time of the resurrection he said he wouldn't believe until he saw the Lord for himself. And you'll notice that Matthew here, when referring to himself, speaks of himself as Matthew the publican, that was the tax gatherer. And then you have these others who are mentioned. Now, they were all men of a different character, but I would suggest that the main thing, the main issue in this chapter regarding these men, and this requires a proper interpretation, it's the commission of the men. Now, they have been chosen by the Lord, men of different characters, but notice their commission. Now, somehow or another, a great number of Christians have failed to grasp this. Verse 5, he said, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And here's the command that he gave them, the commission. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when you come to consider from verse 5 to verse 15, the proclamation of the kingdom by the 12, remember, at the end of verse 9, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. No doubt they prayed that prayer. Their prayer was answered, and the Lord sent them forth. They were thrust forth. But notice, there is the limitation of their movement. Do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you are listening to my voice at the present moment, I ask you to consider this intelligently, because they are limited in their movements. Now, at the present time, we are not limited in our movements, because after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he commissions his disciples after his resurrection, as you'll find in the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 1, when you come to verse 8 of that chapter, he says, ye shall receive power, that is the power of ability, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you study those two passages intelligently, you'll notice they stand in contrast one to the other. In Matthew chapter 10, there is the limitation on their movements. They were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you come to Acts chapter 1, they have to start in Jerusalem, go out throughout Judea, then go on to Samaria, and then on to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the Bible does not contradict itself. That is not a contradiction, but there is an answer to it. The fact of the matter is that in Acts chapter 1, these men are being sent out to be witnesses, and they were to bear witness to the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were to preach the gospel of the grace of God. That is not what the disciples are being sent out to do here in Matthew chapter 10. Hence the reason there is this limitation placed upon their movements. That brings you now to consider the nature of their ministry. Preaching the message of the kingdom, and notice, healing diseases. Verse 7 says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, when we go preaching today, we do not go preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is not the message we're preaching. We are preaching today how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And on the strength of that, we can tell men and women that if they shall believe the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that they shall be saved. You see, they've got to confess him as Lord, believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, and the outcome is they're saved. That is the presentation of Jesus Christ in the message of the gospel. But while Christ was on earth, and he sent out those 12 apostles, he said, when you go, this is what you'll see: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it's all right saying that, but you'll have to prove it. And in order to prove that the kingdom is at hand, you'll heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Then he says, freely you have received, freely give. Notice then the nature of their ministry: preaching the message of the kingdom and healing diseases. There is one interesting point should be raised here, and that is this: that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the king. He was preparing the way for the king. But you know, John never performed any miracle. The Bible says so. You have no record of any miracle. It distinctly says John did no miracle. But these 12 men who were sent out by the Lord to tell the people that the kingdom was at hand, and then they were to prove it, and here was the power of the kingdom present. He gave them the power that he himself had manifested. They were to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now he says, freely you have received, freely give. You see why they were limited in their movements. This message was purely and simply for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was Israel who were waiting for the coming kingdom. Now it's perfectly true that there is a spiritual aspect of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's perfectly true. But we also must bear in mind, it is just as equally true, that there will be a literal kingdom, and the day will come when the king shall return, and the king shall set up his kingdom with his center on Zion's hill, and from there he shall rule the whole earth. As you often sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. But notice then the nature of their ministry. Then I want you to notice the source of their maintenance. What they had received freely, and they were to give in the same manner. Then depend on the Lord to provide for them, of course, through others. Now, it seems to me that a lot of people who would try to claim the power of verse 8 are not prepared to move on the principle of verse 9 and verse 10. In plain words, you have people today who would claim that they're preaching this message, and they would claim that they have the power to heal the sick. They would claim that they can cleanse the lepers, although I've never known of them do it. They'll claim that they can raise the dead. I've never known of them being able to do this. I have the record here in the Bible that Peter did. And then, freely ye have received, freely give. If they claim to have that power, why don't they move on the principles of verse 9 and 10? What's the source of their maintenance? Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. In plain words, Peter could prove this, because later on he says, silver and gold have we none. It seems to me that there are some people today who want to claim certain things as from verse 8, but they will not act on the principle of verse 9. In fact, they're always asking and pleading that they may receive those things. The Lord says, no, freely you have received, what you've received you give, and don't make any provision for the material things. Don't carry any script for your journey. Don't have two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. See, what they had received they were to give. Then they were to depend entirely upon the Lord to provide for them through others. Now, here was the certain result of their message. When it was received, it brought peace. When it was rejected, it brought judgment. In verse 11 he says, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire, who in it is worthy? And there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, so you did. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. In plain words, when these men went out preaching this blessed message concerning the kingdom being at hand, and when they proved that it was true because they had the power, and they showed that the very power of the kingdom was present, just as the Lord had shown that, so his apostles now can show the same thing. And if they did this, then wherever they were received, and wherever their message was received, the outcome was there was peace. This was the result of receiving them. There was peace. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. It's such a thing, you know, as having peace with God, and such a thing as enjoying the peace of God and living in peace in the midst of all the turmoil and strife of the present day. The man who has his confidence in God is in peace. Let your peace come upon it. But suppose someone did not receive them. That is, they did not receive the apostles, and they did not receive their message, and they didn't understand their power. And if they did not receive them, nor hear their words, he says, "Let's depart then." And when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. In plain words, if they reject you, you just turn round and you have to show that same rejection, you reject them. Now notice the solemn issue in verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Suggesting this, that these people who rejected the message that the apostles brought are rejected, and they will be brought into judgment. and their judgment will be worse than the judgment that will come upon the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. So here now in chapter 10, the Lord is sending forth the laborers with the proclamation of the kingdom.